We're going to go 2 o'clock. I'm going to go probably 60 minutes on a talk. Then we're just going to do a Q&A time on asking me questions about witnessing, any question about witnessing, maybe a question you've gotten you didn't know how to answer, a question you're afraid to get when you're out witnessing, how to witness a certain type of person. So go ahead and if something hits you during the talk you want to ask me a question of, make sure you do that. Because sometimes, even though I like the talks I give and stuff, sometimes the Q&A gets more done sometimes than actually the talk does, okay? Because there's still certain things we're wrestling with that hold us back from being very bold men and women of God and do that, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for just, you're such a gracious God and a good God. And Father, I can think back to probably about 16 years ago, I had never shared my faith one single time in my life. And there was that first person and then the second person, then the third person. And now you actually use me to encourage and teach others to share their faith. And I just think how absolutely crazy that is when I never even shared back in the day. And so thank you for the molding process, the shaping process, and never giving up us. Your mercy endureth forever. Your compassion is so wonderful. So we thank you for it. So Father, just remind us, we're followers of you. And when we follow you, we do care about the lost. There is no other way to get around that, okay? So we need to care about the lost and then do something about that. Just like, Father, if I see a car accident on the side of the road, I can't just care about the people that are injured. I need to stop my car and do something about that. And we have a lot of people, as we even talked this morning with the men, that are injured for things that have happened in their life. But Father, as I've studied all these different religions, there's only one healing source out there, and that's the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope besides that. We need to let that shine everywhere we go. So we thank you for it, and we do, and we ask it in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so if you're taking notes, this talk is called Reaching the Lost Now. That's all it is, called Reaching the Lost Now. Going to be three main points to it. So Reaching the Lost Now, going to be three main points, okay? The first one, number one, is a want to, W-A-N-T-2-T-O, so a want to, okay? So Reaching the Lost Now, and then a want to. We have to have a want to reach this lost and do that, okay? So take our Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 4, all right? So Matthew chapter 4. So number, it's called Reaching the Lost Now, and number one, there'll be three major points to it, is called a want to. Okay, so go to Matthew 4, and let's go to familiar verses, you know all these. Matthew 4, and let's go to verse 19. So Matthew 4, verse 19. Okay, volunteer for that, please. Volunteer for Matthew 4, verse 19. Okay, sir, right there for me back there. Come follow me, and I'll make sure your bank account's full when the economy's going bad. Come follow me. I'll make sure you get the right price for your crops every single season. Come follow me and make sure your kids get a scholarship to college so you don't have to pay for it. Nope. Jesus made it very simple. Come follow me and what? Make you fishers of men. Why? It's the highest call in life. Okay. Please understand there is no higher call in life than fishing for men. Okay, you are doing something Peter can't do, Paul can't do, Thomas can't do, Andrew can't do. Okay, you're doing things that the people you read in the Bible actually cannot do right now. And that is fish for men, seeking to save those who are lost. Okay, and when we're lost, what do we need? We need what? Directions to get where we want to go. Okay, and the direction I need to go is towards heaven, and only one person can actually get me where I want to go, and that's Jesus Christ, okay? So you have to have a want to. Once you know someone's as lost, don't you want to help them? I travel through airports all the time. I will walk up to people and say, excuse me, what are you looking for? Okay, now, I do in the Atlanta airport because I know the airport pretty well, but why did I ask the person? I don't ask everybody that question, but I specifically ask certain people that. Why? What? It's an easy connection, but why would I walk up to that person and do that? They look lost. That's exactly right. I'm watching. I'm always got my eyes open when I'm out on the streets and out and about. And they're looking around this. So I say, hey, what are you looking for? Okay. And then I make my walk through there and do it. That's my connection to get started with people, okay? Because don't all of us want some help? and do that? Yeah, I was speaking in Okinawa, Japan last year to a bunch of the military, and I got to one of the Tokyo airports, and I got a little lost, okay, because they really write funky over there. And so I got a little lost, and eventually somebody helped me out to get me where I'm going. Aren't you thankful when someone helps you out? I'm very thankful for 4 college students at Auburn University that told me about Jesus Christ back in the day, because I was lost. My direction finder was way off, okay? I needed someone to point me the right direction and do that, okay? So remember, that's what we do as believers. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Go to Mark 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to Mark 16. And go to verse 15. Volunteer for that? Mark 16. In verse 15, okay? Go for it right there, sir, right there. Yep.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation.
Okay, what translation do you have? NIV. Who's got something else besides NIV? What do we got? Okay, go ahead. Okay, every creature, okay. Go ye into all the world, okay, everywhere. Should missions be a major part of our lives and our church's lives, yes or no? Yeah, missions should be. There should be a mission budget at every church. If you get an opportunity to do overseas missions, should you go do it, yes or no? Sure, it's fascinating. I think the first trip I took was to China or Hong Kong, something like that. And all overseas mission did for me was kick me up another notch when I came home. Okay. Now be careful. I know certain people who do their overseas mission work to the Dominican Republic, do their 1 week and come back and take 51 weeks off back in America, then go do their 1 week next year and they do the little check mark. They've done their mission work and done that, okay? Do you know other countries are actually sending evangelists and missionaries to the United States because they watch the TV shows, the movies, and the music we put out and realize this country needs Jesus Christ? Now think about that for a second, okay, because I saw a study, I don't know, it was probably 7-8 years ago, that 85% of all missionaries and 90% of all missionary money came from one country. What's that country? United States of America. Listen to me, that is probably, in my opinion, the number one reason God hasn't wiped out the United States of America, because we still take Mark 16 very seriously, taking the gospel, but eventually God has to say, enough's enough. Don't you reach that point sometimes with your children? And enough's enough, okay? We're not going past this point right here, okay? I believe it's going to happen to America at some point as well, but until that point, we're still the number one missionary-minded country because we understand the Word of God and do that. Go ye into all the world, okay? But don't get, I was speaking at, what's that college in Los Angeles? Biola. And I was doing a mission conference. I was so good, they never invited me back. And I was speaking there, and it was a mission. They had all these people getting kids to go do summer projects and stuff. And I sat there, and I found out later there was this 80-year-old man up there, a missionary. And every time I'd hit a point, he'd go, yes, yes, okay. And I told the kids, I said, you cannot care about the souls more in Venezuela than you do on Venice Beach. Okay? So they wanted to go do a mission work in Venezuela, but not talk to anybody in Venice Beach. How many people have ever done overseas mission work? Have you ever done anything overseas? Go hands down. Raise a hand up and tell me what was the biggest obstacle you ran into when you did overseas mission? Well, raise a hand up and help me here, okay? Because it's actually pretty simple, yeah.
Language barrier.
Okay, it's almost always the language barrier. Okay, and do that. It's not the American culture. People are still very intrigued with the American culture, okay? And so no matter what country you go to, it's a language barrier, okay? But what would make it then the easiest? Why is America then for us an easy place to share our faith? Because why? We speak the same language, okay? But why am I bolder, as one guy said on a tape, why are we bolder with people who look different than us, okay, than bolder with the people who look just like us and can understand our language and do that? Okay, when I went to Japan, they told me in Japan that people won't take literature from you, all right? I completely disagree with that. I see people taking literature everywhere I go. So I got Japanese tracts Chick, you know those old Chick comic book tracks and stuff? They make tracks in every language out there, okay? So I ordered some of their Japanese tracks. So when I went to Japan, I learned a term called presento. And presento just means to present you with something. Okay, so I'd walk up to people, and Japanese, I said, presento, and I'd hand them something. Okay, found out later from a guy in Hawaii that if you actually do it with two hands, it even has more meaning to it if you do it with two hands, okay? I didn't know that, but I'm always trying to learn. I want to be teachable all the days of my life, okay? Presento, and I'd hand them something. I had, I think, two people in all of Japan not take something from me and had to slow down handing tracks out so I had enough when I hit back to the Tokyo airport to come back to America, okay? See, I don't buy that just because someone says that, all right? So a language is that. So again, that's the advantage we have here is they understand our language and do that. I spoke at it was a youth group up in Fort Wayne, Indiana, about 300 youth. They had gone to a middle Latin American country, Costa Rica or something, and they went down there for a week, had all this, just a great mission work and doing all this stuff. And so I asked him, I said, you've been home for 9 months. How many of you students in 9 months back in America have shared your faith with one person since you've been back in America? 300 students, how many hands went up? Yeah, zero. Okay? Because we compartmentalize our faith instead of Jesus Christ being my life. You commit your life to Christ, but then he is your life and do that. He needs to flow. Your light needs to shine everywhere you go and flow out of you and do that. I was in Canada speaking. And we did a youth event with some adults. So we were going to go to a local mall to go witnessing. Well, the adult said, by the way, this is Canada. I said, I understand that. I'm in Canada, okay? He said, no. People won't chat with you here. They don't do that. It's a very kept society. They won't talk with you. I said, that's really interesting. I said, because they do it everywhere else I go. I see people in the Bible just talking with people. I think it'll work here, okay? Well, the adults wouldn't go with us, so all the youth, we went and hit a mall, okay? You wouldn't believe the conversations these kids and stuff got into in that mall, myself, okay? Because people do like to talk. What's their favorite subject? Themselves. Give them talk about themselves. Hey, where are you from? What do you do? What's your hobbies? Great question. If you had 2 hours of free time, what would you do with it? That's a great question. If you had 2 hours of free time, you could do anything under the sun, what would you do with it? Good question. Another good one. If you could have any job in the world and money wasn't an issue, what would you choose to do? If you have any job in the world, money wasn't, what would you do? Boy, you ought to see people's wheels begin to think at that moment, okay? Good questions that get us started into a conversation with somebody do that. And preach the gospel to every creature. Why do we have to preach to every person? Because why? Every person needs Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. So that's why we can go up and talk to anybody. And if you meet a believer, you encourage them, right, in their faith in Jesus Christ. And if they're lost, that's how I look at like when I hit airports or someone sits next to me on a plane flight. If I meet a Christian there, I'm about to encourage them in the most radically bold, sold-out man or woman of God that's ever existed on planet Earth. Okay? If I meet a lost person, they're about to get the best piece of information they've ever had in their entire life. Okay? But I have no clue what to give them until I start chatting with somebody and do that and find out where they sit and stand with God and Jesus Christ and do that, okay? Very simple to do that. Preach. Now, be careful, because sometimes what people will think that is a preacher's job, that is a speaker's job to do that, okay? I was in Phoenix at a friend's house, and he said, Mark, I'm inviting over my Mormon friend so you can witness to him, okay? So he invited a Mormon friend over so I could chat with him and stuff and like that. It's like, no, okay? That should have been at least the second time they heard the gospel. Who should have been the first? Their friend. It's your friend. It's not my friend, okay? It's your friend to do that, okay? Preach, the word preacher just means to proclaim. It just means to speak. That's all the word means, okay? So we go out and we speak the truth to people who need the truth. Does that make sense? Okay, very, very simple. So all we do is speak and talk and have conversation. In the Bible, you may want to write this down, there's only two requirements for sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. There's actually only two in the scriptures, okay? One is to be born again, is to be saved. Ye must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven, John 3:3, okay? So one is to be born again, and two is to be breathing. That's it. One is to be born again, and two is to be breathing. Because if you're born again and breathing, you can share with anybody. Is that right? Sure, pretty simple, okay? But are you going to use your breaths, okay, out of your body, cheering on the Cyclones versus Texas tonight, or you're going to use the breath in your body, okay, to go talk with somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're your breaths. You get to choose what you want to do with those. You can choose to waste them, or you can choose to use them for eternity and do that. It's actually your choice to do that. God gives you plenty of choices as you read the scriptures front to back, okay? Write in your notes Luke 16, 19 through 31. So Luke 16, 19 through 31, just write that in your notes. Now, as soon as I say that, what's that story? Who knows that story? Yeah, it's a rich man and Lazarus. So go ahead and turn there. We're just going to do a couple of the verses. So go to Luke 16, and go to Luke 16, 19 through 31, and let's look at verses 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. So 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29. Some volunteers for that, please? Okay, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29 back there, okay? Nice and loud, 25. Okay, remember, this is the story of rich man and Lazarus. One, it's not a parable. Be very careful. Some people try to throw this in the parable category. But once it uses proper names, it takes it out of the parable category. You don't see any other parable in the Bible ever use proper names. Okay, so once you have Abraham and Lazarus, it immediately takes it out of a parable category and do that. Okay, so remember, this is a real story. Is hell a place of torment? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yeah. You can't get around that. There's no way to get around that. Right? And wouldn't loving people want to stop anybody from going into a place of torment? Yeah, we wouldn't want our friends to go through 10 minutes of hell on planet Earth, however you define that term in an earthly sense. We would not anyone 10 seconds and beyond for eternity. That's a loving thing to try to stop somebody. I told my brother Mike on the telephone one day, it's my older brother Mike, and he's not saved, and I was witnessing him on the phone, and he's not much into it. And I kind of said, Mike, I said, I'm just going to be honest with you, Mike. I said, you can go to hell over my dead body, Mike, okay? I'll be praying for you, Mike, that whatever it takes to get your attention, Mike, God's going to get it. And Mike, if that means something happening to your only daughter, he's got one child, Mike, so be it, okay? But your soul is that important to the Most High God, okay? And so pretty direct statement to a brother and stuff like that. But, you know, we still have a relationship and stuff. We're still fine and everything. But he knows I care about him. He had a friend die recently, and I called him on the phone and asked him if I could help him with anything on the spiritual side. He said, no, he said, I'm okay. And he said, but when I do have some questions, I'll just go ahead and ask Jill instead of you. Okay, now Jill's my sister, okay, who is saved, okay. Now, I don't care. I don't care who leads my brother Jesus Christ. I don't care one iota. I care my brother comes to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? I don't care, all right? But sometimes we need to let them know we care about them that much. I don't want you going anywhere near that place when you take a last breath, okay? Now watch how this plays out. 26. If this wasn't enough, okay, there's a gulf between the two of us, and you can't come here, and I can't what? Go there, okay? I can't go there, and you can't come here. And I always tell them, once judgment is set, forever and ever, you will be there in heaven or hell forever and ever, and there's no crossing over from one side to the other. Is that biblical, yes or no? Be careful. There's a lot of teachings out there that people are trying to tell you that you'll get out of hell one day and go to a place called heaven, okay? In the Islamic faith, many Muslims will tell you there'll come a day you will get out of hellfire and wind up in paradise for eternity. It's temporary, okay? Catholics, they'll call that what? Purgatory. You go there, okay, to get rid of any extra sins you've never been cleansed of before. To get cleansed of those, you can actually pay for masses said for the repose of the soul of somebody that will help them get out of purgatory quicker to go into a place called heaven. The problem is, my Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you of what? All sin. So what do I need to go to purgatory for? red flag giveaway. How many people in here have read the book The Shack before? If you read the book called The Shack before, okay? If you read the book The Shack, when you read it, if you read anything unbiblical in the book, raise your hand up. If you read anything unbiblical in the book, okay? The book is loaded with unbiblical teachings. Loaded with unbiblical teachings. You can go on the internet and look up a Michael Youssef. He's a pastor of Atlanta, Youssef, Youssef. Okay, Michael Youssef. He was doing a sermon series in Atlanta, and so many of his people in his congregation asked him about the book, The Shack, that he actually stopped a sermon series, okay, to go study this book, and he cut and then did a sermon the next Sunday on it, okay? And I believe the title of it is The 13 Heresies in the Book, The Shack. Okay, 13 biblical heresies in the book. The author of The Shack is a Paul Young. Okay, Paul Young believes that you go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. Okay, he also believes that one day everybody is going to get out of hell one day, go through the blood of Jesus Christ, and go to heaven. He believes demons are going to get out of hell one day, go through the blood of Jesus Christ, and go to heaven. He believes one day, who? Satan will get out of hell one day, go through the blood of Jesus Christ, and go to heaven. It's what's called universal reconciliationism, or called Christian universalism. Now, universalism means that everybody will go to a place called heaven. Many paths, what? Lead to the same place, okay? Christian universalism, which is where he falls, believes everyone will still go to heaven, but they'll go through the blood of Jesus Christ to get there, okay? Is that biblical? Not even remotely close. But... okay, what he's allowed is the love characteristics of God to trump all the other characteristics of God. How could a loving God send people to hell for eternity? God's a holy God. God's a just God. Okay, he is going to judge evil and wickedness. But he's so merciful and gracious, he has given every single one of us a way out through the blood of Jesus Christ, your choice. So you see the difference here? So that's why you got to be careful of those teachings. So once that judgment is set heaven up, there is no crossing over from one side to the other. 27. Okay. I beg thee. That's what the word pray means in King James. I beg thee, therefore, would you send people to my father's house? Well, wait. Why does he want people to go to his father's house? Let's figure this out. 28. Would you please send people to my five brethren, okay, so they do not come to this place of torment. 29. Let them hear. They have the word of God. They have truth, okay, and do that. Would you please send people to my five brethren so they do not come to this place called hell? Listen to me, folks. People in heaven believe in personal evangelism. Why? We read in the scriptures they did it all the time. People in hell believe in personal evangelism, okay? He is saying in hell, please send people to my five brothers' house, testify, speak, proclaim to them truth so they don't come to this place of torment. Yet, I meet numerous people on planet Earth who claim the name of Christianity who don't believe in personal evangelism. How far have we fallen? Sharing your faith in Jesus Christ is Christianity 101. It's not 201, 401, 801. It's not years down the road. When you study Paul's life in Acts, he went in the book of Acts, he got saved, the Road to Damascus experience. He was in a synagogue preaching the next Sabbath. Synagogue, friendly territory, hostile territory, which one? That'd be hostile, yeah, because they don't believe in Yeshua Jesus the same way as Mashiach, Messiah, okay? But he knew he had gotten lied to. So he went right back to those people, and I need to bring them what? The truth. Some of the best prison ministry people are people who were what? In prison before and got saved and want anyone else to go there. Some of the best rehab, drug and alcohol rehab counselors were what? Drug and alcohol people, okay? Because they don't want anyone else to walk down that road. Because when you're free, you are free indeed. Okay, he can rip that sin so far gone and do that, okay, and do that. So, but you see here, do you see his heart? Please send people to my five brethren. Don't you dare let them come to this place of torment. I have messed up for eternity. I made the worst decision I've ever made in my life, following me, I, selfishness. Me, I, instead of you, and him. Okay, I made that choice. Please send it to me by my five brethren. Don't you dare let them come to this place. I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I was going into my hotel room, and I saw a couple walking down the hallway. So I kind of went real slow to see if I could strike up a conversation. And so I went really slow, and they came up, hey, how you doing and stuff? She said, boy, you're tall. And I said, I used to play college basketball with Charles Barkley. So she said, oh, I know Charles Barkley. I said, well, how do you know Charles Barkley? Well, she wound up being, her name was a Mrs. Valvano. Now, does anyone remember Jim Valvano, the coach at North Carolina State? You remember the Jimmy V Foundation, where there was all this money for cancer research? But remember when they beat Houston in the 80, I think it was 83, 84 finals? Remember Jim Valvano, the last second shot, and he was running around the court trying to find someone to hug? Remember that? And he was just running around, and there was no one. It's one of the fascinating scenes still out there all these years later. And this was his widow. Okay, because he has passed away from cancer. I said, really? So we start talking. Okay, I start witnessing. All of a sudden, my mind checks out, and all I can think of is Jim Valvano in hell right now screaming, somebody please go talk to my ex-wife. Don't you dare let her come to this place of torment that I'm in for eternity. Because he was Roman Catholic, he never talked about his faith, never talked about Jesus Christ. It was just one of those motions, going through the motions of life and do that, okay? And it was one of those heavy moments for me in a hallway in a hotel in Charlotte, North Carolina, realizing the seriousness of this verse. This is a serious verse here, okay? There's people in heaven cheering us on. There's people in hell trying to yell, basically, at us and scream at us, okay? Open your mouth, okay? Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Okay, because even them don't want anyone to come near the place they're going to spend for all of eternity. You have to have a want to. If there's not a want to, the rest of it never makes sense and do that. We should all have a want to and do that. Yes, ma'am. Is this written in the Catholic Bible just like that? I don't know, but one thing you can do is... all the Bibles are on the internet now. So what you can do is look up any Bible, Catholic Bible, they use the something Dewey translation. You can look it up. And so you put in there, like I was looking up some verses the other day, so I put in John 3:3 in a search engine and put KJV, King James. I want to see what the King James said, okay? So you can put in there this section of verse with Catholic Bible in a search engine and it will pop it up for you on the internet. That's a great way to find things in the Quran as well. If I'm looking up something in the Quran, I'll put something in there, Surah 125. They call their chapters Surahs, S-U-R-A, or sometimes S-U-R-A-H, and then look, and then it'll pull it up on the internet for you and do that, okay? Now, is a Catholic person going to have the exact same Bible that we have? No, they add something to it. What's added to it? It's called the Apocrypha, some extra books, 1st and 2nd Maccabees and all these, the Esdras and all this stuff. And the main reason that those extra books are in a Catholic Bible is because there's one semi-kind of reference in there to a middle place, a purgatory. That's actually the real main reason to the whole thing, okay? But can you prove heaven from more than one verse? Yeah, can you prove hell from more than one verse? Yeah, definitely, okay? See, it's a real stretch what Satan's trying to do here and do that, okay? So the first is a want to. Number two on your list is afraid to. So number two is afraid to. So the first one we got, reaching the lost, now number one is want to. Number two is afraid to, okay? So let's raise some hands up. Let's just be honest and go back and forth for a second. Let's try to break through some of this. What holds you back from just being kicking bold and witnessing to everybody you run into, okay? So throw some hands up. Let's see if we can break through some of these things and knock through that real quick, okay? I'm going to need a few more hands up than that because most of us in America aren't being kick and bold. So let's just see if we can break through some of this and figure this all out. Yes, ma'am. Okay, what if I lose my job? If you've ever even remotely thought about you might lose your job because you stood up for Jesus Christ, nod your head for me. Have you ever even thought about it before? Okay, yeah, some of us do. Now, why are you concerned about that? Okay, so you're at work and people tell you shouldn't speak about that at work and do that. Okay, good point. A couple things in that. One thing I tell people all the time, like public school teachers ask me, how can I witness in a public school system? I said, simple. I said, be the best teacher at the school. Because if you know principals will never get rid of the best teacher in the school. Why? They don't have enough good ones. And they will tell you that. Okay, so be the best teacher in the school. Always have your grade reports turned in on time. Always have your lesson plans turned in on time. Always on time, encouraging people all the time and stuff like that. And you're such a light, let your light shine. You're such a light there, people want you there and do that. Okay, now what we have to remember as Christians is we can't let or witnessing things like that take away from our job performance. We have no right to take 2 hours worth of pay from one of our bosses, and we spent that whole 2 hours of sitting there reading our Bible at our desk. We do not have the right to do that. Okay, so what we do is we read it during our 15-minute breaks. We witness during those breaks. Invite people out to lunch with you. Okay, don't we ease down just a little bit? We're sitting over a table. We just kind of ease down a little bit and do that, all right? Let our light shine. I get this a lot, especially with the economy. We worry about losing a job. But the other thing I always tell people is, are you currently working? Yes, okay. Who got you the job you have right now? Okay, but really, how I answer the question really determines if I'm going to stand up for Jesus at work. Because if I think I got me this job, now I'm worried about if I lose the job that I got me, that I may not be able to get another one for me, as the economy is kind of a little interesting right now. Okay? But if I step back and know who got me the job, God got me the job. If I do happen to lose my job, okay, then you know what? The same God only needs to find one job out of gazillions of jobs in the world for me to do, right? And can he do that? He can do that. The story's in one of my books. Some guy in Florida, he was a postal delivery guy, and he heard me speak, and every year he put Christmas cards in for his entire route, okay? Hope you have a great Christmas. Well, he heard me speak somewhere, and he decided he needed to take it to another level. So in the card, he wrote in there, "Hey, so-and-so, I'm your postal delivery driver. Question for you, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Okay, if you got any questions, if I can help you out, let me know." Boom. Put it in every single one out there, okay? One atheist complained, okay? Called the postal service, complained. I said, "No, he has the right to deliver mail. That's fine." Doesn't like it. He went up the food chain higher, okay? Finally found somebody, okay, that would heed his cause for the atheist. And so they suspended the guy. Okay, as they were going to search this whole thing out, and I believe it was 2 weeks or 4 weeks. Suspended him for 2 weeks or 4 weeks with pay. Okay, I don't know about you folks from Iowa, but in Georgia we call that a vacation. Okay, give me 2 months. I don't care. I mean, what is this suspended with you with pay? Okay, but union rules or whatever. Okay, well, when the only thing they could find is that he delivered mail without postage. Because he just put it in the people's box. That's all they could find, okay? So 2 weeks later, 4 weeks later, he comes back to work. All the postal people working there, what was their first question? Where have you been? He said, "I got to witness to all these different people at the postal place about Jesus Christ because I got to tell them what happened." He starts doing his route. What was the question from all his people? Where have you been? He said, he told me this story later, because he got a hold of the ministry, and I emailed him back and said, "Hey, if finances get tight because you're out of work, you had a family, let us know, we'll help you out, whatever and stuff." But he got a hold of us later and told us the end of the story. He said, "I got to witness to more people just because I made my stand, okay, than all that filtered out. People want to know where I was for this last 2 or 4 weeks and do that stuff, okay? Because what did I tell you men this morning? Stand up for what's right and let the wet chips fall where they may. Quit worrying about all the chips. God owns all the chips. Don't even worry about them, okay? Just stand for what's right in love." He was a very loving man, okay? Very kind man, okay? And then we make our stand and do that. Good point. Hands up. What holds us back from just being bold and witnessing to everybody? Yes, ma'am? Pride. What will someone think of us? Grab your Bibles. Go to Galatians chapter 1. You used to be one of those prideful people? Well, tell us how you got rid of it. And as far as sharing your faith. Oh, okay. And that's what held you back, because you witness now. Okay, you didn't want to become one of those crazy lunatics that lost their mind and stuff like that. When I got saved a little bit later, one of my relatives called my mom up and said, my Aunt Dee from Denver called my mom and said, "Hey, is Mark going to be one of those Jesus freaks?" So my mom said that to me. I said, "Tell her yes." Okay, you know what? Okay, it was a big deal. Okay, but now Aunt D is 77. She just had her leg amputated because of 50 years of smoking. The circulation's gone bad, and she reads the stuff I give her and stuff. But she's still going to bank on her good works and all this stuff. And it's a dangerous play, as God is giving her a slow death. Sometimes thank God for slow deaths. It gives them time to what? Repent and believe is what it does, okay? Sometimes we want the quick death, You know, I don't. I'll take being beheaded for my faith, but please don't torture me. I'm just not into that. Okay? I mean, we don't want that. Most of us in our flesh don't want that. But for some people, a slow death is what wakes them up at the end to give them time to repent and believe and do that. Okay? Volunteer Galatians 1, verse 10. Volunteer for that, please. Go for it. A servant of Christ. He's saying, make a decision. If you're trying to please men with your life, you'll never be able to please God with your life. If you're pleasing God with your life, trust me, you'll never be able to please men with your life. And he's trying to say, make a decision. You can't do both. But we as humans want to what? Do both. That's the problem. I have to make a conscious decision when I walk up to somebody to witness about Jesus Christ. I have to remember I may not be good friends with those people down the road. Albert Pujols, the baseball player, he wanted me to come out a couple summers ago for a game, and I got to be honest, baseball is not the most interesting thing to me on planet Earth, okay? I find it a tad boring. But how do you tell Albert Pujols that you believe baseball is boring? You can't tell the best player in baseball that. So he was trying to get me to come out a couple summers ago. I said, Albert, I'll come out to see a couple games for one reason and one reason only. He said, what? I said, if I can witness to Tony La Russa, your manager. Okay? Albert's on the phone. He said, okay. I was like, oh, no. My heart started beating fast and stuff. I thought he was going to say no. And so I went out there, and I'm in the locker room with him, and all of a sudden he said, come here. And so we walked into Tony Lewis. Tony, this is my friend Mark. And Tony's one of the best managers in all of Major League Baseball. And Tony, Mark, Tony. And Albert said, Mark, why don't you sit on Tony's couch? So we're sitting there. Albert said, okay, I'm going to leave. You guys take care. And he just walks out the door. So me and Tony are sitting there and stuff. And we had about a 10-minute conversation on the topic of God and Jesus Christ. He's a very hard man, former Catholic, very hard lawyer, wants to think everything through and stuff like that. And he's into animal worship. He owns 60-some pets and stuff back, animal rescue stuff. And everything. He's Romans 1 that we talked about this morning, worship in the creation and not the creator. He's in that category. So I looked at him one time. I said, Tony, 5 years ago, you had one of your pitchers, Darryl Kyle, die. I said, a month or so ago, you had Josh Hamilton, one of your pitchers, die. And I said, 1 week ago, the bridge in Minnesota fell. Remember when that whole thing came crashing down? I said, you've got to have some questions about life and death. I said, what can I help you with? And that was one of the questions we had there and do that, okay? But I had to make a decision when I talk with him. I had to realize we probably weren't going to be buddy-buddy down the road. Well, when I go back with Albert and I go in to other games there, I go in with Albert in the locker room. And I watched one time Tony was walking through the locker room, and he looked and he locked his eyes on me because he knows who I am. But he only really knows one thing about me. Not that I'm Albert's friend. He knows what? That's the man that sat across my desk and talked to me about God and Jesus Christ. And I gave him one heartbeat away, and he said he would read it. It was the next one in his stack. I'm sorry, Albert had already given it to him. He said it was the next one in his stack. Now, if he chooses not to read that, who's the onus upon them? It's upon him then. His word wasn't good and do that, okay? So I can't always worry about if everybody's going to like me and do that, okay? Go to John chapter 12. 42 and 43. Go to John 12, 42 and 43. Two volunteers for that, please. 42 right there. Get it laid there. Young man, 43 right there. So here you have back in the day, you have Jewish people who are believing in who? Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, okay? But they wouldn't publicly confess it because they were worried about being kicked out of what? The synagogue, because the synagogue was more than just a church. It was your business contacts. It was social club. It all intertwined together. And so you wouldn't want to lose that membership, whatever, in that group. Now, see, isn't that something we wrestle with as well today? Okay, if I lose the right contact, person who's going to buy my corn and this or that or whatever. See, we worry about things like that. I have heard from people who are witnessing in Israel the same thing is happening today. There's Jews over there who know Yeshua is Messiah. They know it, okay? But they won't come out and say it because it's going to cost them something. But remember, we Christians have to be focused on that cross. And once we realize what it cost Jesus Christ, why in the world would I worry about any of the little costs down here compared to that cost right there? If I lose that perspective, it's going to keep me in a hole and not get out of that hole. That's 42. Watch 43. Very good. They love the praise of who? Men more than the praise of God. Okay, only God can give you a thumbs up at the end of your life. No one else can do that. That's why I'm not worried about thumbs up from everybody as I travel and things like that, okay? So who are you going to get the praises from? Praises from God, praises of men, your choice. Okay, a couple more hands up. What holds us back from just sharing our faith with everybody that we meet? Okay, so anybody in here, just raise your hand up if you've ever had the fear that you couldn't answer a question somebody asked you, okay? Yeah, it's always a huge one on the thing, okay? All right, now, let's wrestle that for just a second. One, I pray that God orders my steps. I pray that he orders my feet, okay? That I meet people. So when we had Salita as our waitress today at a restaurant, okay, I don't assume that we were supposed to have any of the other two waitresses. I assume it was Salita we were supposed to have, okay? Because I already asked God to order my steps as I walk through life and do this, okay? So if I've already prayed for that, all right, and I walk up to somebody, instead of saying, what if they ask me a question I can't answer, why don't I say, okay, God, you're probably leading me to them because you're going to use through me what they're going to need answered today. See how we looked at the negative side versus the positive side to do that? All right, very simple. You ever took a test in school? And let me see here. Who goes to like a high school? Like a high school. You go to high school? What? How old are you? 16. What, junior or? Junior, okay. What's your favorite subject? Math, really. What math are you taking as a junior? Pre-calculus already. Wow. And I used to love math because math is either right or it's wrong. I had high school friends of me when I, later in life, said, how did you get into religion? It is so gray. No, it's not. He either died on the cross or he didn't die on the cross. He either rose from the dead or he didn't rise from the dead. The Bible's either true or it's false. There's many paths to heaven or there's one way. It was black and white, okay? And I was a very black and white kid because I loved math because it was either right or it's wrong, okay? Now, what's your name? Jake. Okay, Jake, have you ever taken a pre-calculus or test or maybe last year, algebra 2 or something like that, and you sat in front of a test, and as you're taking the test, you realized that you studied too much for it? Yeah, there's sometimes when you take tests, and it's college, this happened to me, I'm taking a test like, oh, you spent 4 hours, said you only needed an hour. You wasted time there. You ever sat in front of a test, Jake, and you're sitting there and you're like, oh, no, I didn't study what? Enough. Has that ever happened to you? Worst feeling on the planet, because you're sitting in front of this test and there's nowhere you can go. You can't get up and leave or nothing. But you never knew that, Jake, until you did what? Took the test. Okay. See, the test for Christianity is out there. The test for Christianity is out there when you start getting questions from people. Okay, I'm going to tell a story tomorrow at Sunday church of a man who sat next to me on the flight. How many people go to church here or First Baptist Church? First Baptist Church or this one? Okay, you'll hear. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I sat next to a man on a flight in March, April, whose wife was shot and killed by a stalker. Okay, he was killed. His wife was killed. And he tells me the story across the seat, and oh my, it opened up and it went, okay? But he had questions, okay? He had questions. Well, I had to find out real quick what I knew about the God in the Bible and Jesus and what I didn't know. So when you're out there witnessing, what you find out very quickly is you know a lot more about the Bible than you thought you did. I'm going to guarantee you this, okay? But what I also found is I didn't know as much as I thought I needed to know, okay, to answer people's questions, okay? So it got me digging into the scriptures. We have a guy in Atlanta. He disciples seventh grade boys at his church, little tiny seventh graders, okay? You know how he does it? He takes some witnessing. College campuses, malls, parks, he goes witnessing. The kids go out and they get questions they can't what? Answer. They write them down and stuff. Now, if you ever get a question you can't answer in a conversation, let me tell this story first. And they'd write the question. They'd come back, get Bibles out, apologetic books, study, find answers to it. They'd email the person back, call them, get them answers. Okay. They'd go out next weekend, witnessing, get questions they couldn't what? Answer, write them down, come back and study. The whole time, whose faith is growing the whole time? Those little seventh graders, okay? But they're learning what to do with their faith. What do they do with their faith? They go share it with people, okay? Now, if you ever get a question when you're witnessing that you can't answer, whatever you do, do not create an answer on the spot, okay? Because if you do that, they're looking at your face just like you're looking at theirs, okay? And they can tell very quickly you have no clue what you're talking about, all right? So if you don't know an answer, say what? I don't know. That's a great question. Would you like to know the answer? They always say what? Yes, okay. Hey, give me your email, give me your number, whatever, and let me write it down. So I always have things to write on when I'm out there. I always have a little pad of paper with me. I always have something to write on and stuff so I can take a note when I'm out there. And I write it down, and I said, I'm going to find you an answer. Now, do you stop the conversation at that point? Nope, go right around it and keep on rolling. Now, when you come back and find an answer and get in touch with them, does that mean anything to them when you get in touch with them? It means the world to them. You cared enough to take some of your 24 hours today, that man had the same 24 hours, and you went and found an answer for them. My eighth grade students would come into my Christian school on Mondays and come in and ask, Mr. Kale, I was witnessing this weekend, I had this question, how do we answer it? Eighth graders would come in because they were witnessing on the weekends and they were trying to figure out how you answer these questions. I walked into a guy, Fort Worth, Texas State Fair, Fort Worth, Texas, and walked up to a guy, long hippie-haired guy, and started a conversation with him. He said, oh, I got a question for you. So it's one of those stump the Christian questions, you know, to try to make us look so foolish we can't continue the conversation. I said, okay. I said, before I answer the question, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, why do you ask the question? I want to know what his motive was behind the whole thing, okay? He said, that's the question I ask Christians to make you look so foolish, okay? And I can look on your face, you have no clue what you're talking about, and then I will just shut you off after that and do that, okay? See, that's the game he was trying to play. I said, okay, I just want to know what your motive was. I said, well, it's a good question. I'm not exactly sure. See how I hedged my bet just a tad? I wasn't exactly sure on this one. I said, but let me tell you what I think it is, okay? Gave an answer. The man looked at me and said, that's the best answer I have ever heard that question. I'll listen to anything you have to say. He was a 39-year-old, long, hippie-haired preacher's kid. Grew up in church and ditched everything about God and Jesus Christ. But we met at a state fair in Fort Worth, Texas, okay? Why? Because I walked up and got into a conversation and did that, okay? Raise a hand. What's anything else that holds us back from being bold? We can work through all those, yeah? Sin in your life. So, meaning they may ask you about something going on in your life or because you'd rather live in the sin and not go share your faith? That's a very good point. Because one thing that happens the more you witness, it cleans your life up very quickly. Because you don't want to be out there knowing you're living in a sin back here that may come out to play here and do that, okay? So it cleans your life up very quickly that you don't, a buddy of mine in, a medical doctor in Birmingham, Alabama, I used to go over there, I would take his boys out witnessing to music festivals, bar section of town and stuff like that. They were just teenagers. And so the dad looked at me and he said, Mark, I've noticed three things about my boys ever since they started sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. Three things. One, it drove them to their Bibles. Because they wanted to know more of what? The Word of God when they witnessed. He said, two, it drove them to their knees. They started praying more. Your whole prayer life changes when you share your faith because you start praying for who? All these people you run into that you never would have run into before. And then he looked at me and said, and the third thing I noticed with my two boys, Mark, he said, it drove them away from the sins that so easily entangled them because they weren't half as much fun as having that conversation in Five Points in Birmingham, Alabama. See, now we would all say, okay, let's read our Bibles, pray, and get rid of sin, and we're going to have a pretty neat life. What we didn't realize was the evangelism actually drove those things in our life to do that. See, that's the missing ingredient to keep it all going down that road and do that. All right. So again, the more I'm out there, living out there, I don't want to have a ton of baggage behind because they're going to ask us questions as well. You see? And I don't have to keep saying, I'm doing that, I'm doing that, I'm doing that as well. I want to say, I used to do that. I've repented of that. That's past life because God made me an overcomer, John 16, of that and do that. Okay. The surveys show the number one thing on every survey, though. Who knows what the number one thing on every survey shows why people don't share their faith in Jesus Christ? I've not seen one survey yet that doesn't have this as the number one thing. Anyone know what the number one thing on every survey shows? A fear of failure, very close right down the road there. What is it? Don't know how to do it. We'll knock through that real quick and do that. It's fear of rejection. Every survey, number one thing is fear of rejection. What if I get rejected? Okay, now, a couple things to remember on that. One, if you're out there sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, they're really not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? Jesus Christ. And shouldn't that hurt my little heart a little bit more that they hate my Savior and didn't like Mark today? See, we all have it right. What? Right back on me again. They're rejecting me. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Jesus Christ. So I want to keep pointing to Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 15, and keep pointing there so the rejection is there. They understand who they're rejecting and not us that they're rejecting, okay? The fear of rejection. What if I lose a friendship? Okay. What if you lose a friendship? If you go to heaven and they go to hell, what kind of friends were you anyways? I have tons of temporary friends, tons of them, okay? But for the sheer fact of getting them to the point they're going to repent and believe to make them eternal friends. That's the whole point of temporary friendships, okay, is to do that, okay? So I don't worry about that if they get rejected and do that, all right? So in your notes, write down, we're not going to turn there. We're going to zing through a couple of things. Acts chapter 4, 31 through 33. Acts 4, 31 through 33. Not going to turn there because I'm going to bust through a couple of things. So Acts 4, 31 through 33. Write down Isaiah 51. 11 through 13, Isaiah 51, 11 through 13, and in there, I think it's verse 12, it's going to say, do not fear men who are going to die. Okay, very strong verse. Do not fear men, fear of rejection, who are going to what? Die. I was hitting golf balls one day with Charles Barkley and some other gentleman who was trying to teach Charles how to hit a golf ball. That wasn't working well. And so we're sitting there in Birmingham, Alabama, somewhere. We're just on a range. There was a highway, and across the highway was a cemetery. So we're just hitting golf balls and stuff. And I said, hey, fellas, look across the cemetery. Look across the highway. And so they start looking. I said, you see that cemetery? They said, yeah. I said, the great equalizer, whether you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic, rich, poor, good athlete, non-athlete, we all go where? To that cemetery. I said, but you know what the question is what? Where do we go after the cemetery? Oh, man, you ought to see their wheels spinning just like that, okay? So it was an easy way to plant the seed to get them to think about the and how quickly we get to that cemetery. And so do not fear men who are going to what? I don't need to fear Tony La Russa. I don't need to fear people who do that, okay? Because that's the equalizer. But I want to make sure they're right on that day and not screaming from hell for me to go talk to their friends as I'm still alive and do that, okay? And then write in your notes Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23. Let's go ahead and turn there. Go to Luke 6, 22, 23. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Okay, two volunteers that, please. Luke 6, 22, 22 back there, and 23 right there for me. Sir? Blessed are you when men shall hate you? That's an interesting little verse, isn't it? So we walk out these doors, they want everyone to what? Like us and love us. If you stand for God and Jesus Christ, is everybody going to like and love you? No, it's not going to happen. It doesn't go with the territory. 2 Timothy 3, those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Good question to ask some of your Christian friends sometimes. Hey, by the way, how's the persecution going in your life? It's a good question to ask. And if you have nothing to answer, the question I would ask is, am I living godly in Jesus Christ? So when I go out, we were witnessing to four people in the square last night. I don't go seeking persecution, okay, but it tends to show up every now and then, okay? Did I talk about Columbine High School last night and The young Rachel Scott that I talked about, the girl? No, it was a Thursday night. Remember Columbine High School, the shooting at Columbine? Oh, yeah, Carl used that to say. And remember that was 1999. That's 12 years ago now. Did 12 years go by pretty quick or what? 12 years went pretty quick, okay? Well, remember the story of Cassie Bernal and Rachel Scott, some of the girls there. If I have the number correct, I believe it was 13 of the 15 people that were killed at Columbine, or 12 of the 15, were all born-again Christians. That's who the boys were going after, okay? And one of the stories of Columbine was Rachel Scott. She was shot. She was shot next to another young man. And the reason they know the story is because the young man didn't die, okay? And what happens in a lot of school shootings, it happened at Virginia Tech as well, is that a lot of people will fake play dead. So once they're shot, they'll lay on the ground, they'll fake play dead because like a Cho at Virginia Tech, one 9mm bullet a lot of times won't kill you. It takes three or four. So they'll fake. What happened in Virginia Tech is when he shot a room up, he would leave and go to another room. Well, the other people were figuring out what was going on. So they were trying to lock the doors, but a lot of the doors are not lockable in places. So you take something, you take a belt off and you shove it underneath the bottom of the door there and it holds the door and they can't get in. Okay, so people were blocking and locking the doors, putting desks in front of it, and they could. So he would go back to the same rooms he had shot before. Okay, and people would fake play dead so they wouldn't get shot a second time. All right, so the reason I know the story about Rachel Scott is because the boy next to her didn't die, but he was fake playing dead next to Rachel as this next part of the story happens. But then, as I was wrestling with all this, how many of us fake play Christian? We do our Wednesday, our Sunday, we put a little check mark, we've done our conference for the year now, wonderful, okay? But are we going for it and just living for the Lord and do that, okay? And just kicking it for Jesus Christ, okay? That's what we have to wrestle with and think about. Eric Harris came over, grabbed Rachel by the nape of her neck, held her head up and said, "Do you still believe in your God?" Her response to her killer was, "You know I do. You know I do." What a great response. I mean, this is a great response. All of a sudden he comes behind and takes a gun and executes her in the back of the head. Right there, okay? Found out later, Rachel Scott witnessed to Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold 3 weeks earlier about Jesus Christ. And she was specifically targeted for her faith in Jesus Christ, okay? That's my kind of girl right there, okay? My kind of girl. But is she coming back saying, "Gosh, you know, I wish I could go back. I missed the prom. I missed SATs. I missed doing exams at 2 o'clock in the morning at college." No, her dreams came true on that day because her dreams were to be with Jesus Christ. Okay, it all came true. All death can do, all a bullet can do is send you where you want to go anyways, just a tad quicker than you thought you were going to get there. That's all it can do. And do that, do people hate you? Do they dislike you? And when they shall separate you from their company, yeah, some people don't want to be your friends anymore, shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. 23, watch where it goes. Rejoice. I'm sorry, go ahead. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. God says, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven if you ever get rejected by some of these people. Where are you storing up your treasures at? Here on planet Earth that won't make it past the grave, you're really storing up in heaven. They'll be there forever and ever and ever. And the Rachel Scotts of the world and the Cassie Bernals of the world are going to make some of us adults look like fools for Jesus Christ on the lives they not only touched when they were living, okay, but the lives they touched after them because they lived for Jesus Christ. One of the other stories about Rachel Scott was a week before, a guy was on the side of the road with a flat tire. She pulls over to help the guy with a flat tire, okay? She was 90 pounds. She's a little tiny, tiny thing. She helps a guy with a flat tire. It's pouring down rain. She had an umbrella and said, so she put the umbrella up and the guy helped do the tire and stuff. And she made a statement to him. I'm trying to remember. I was listening to a tape on this. And she said something about, he was just kind of a mean-spirited guy. He said, "Man, you have no joy in life. You need to get right with God," okay? So he's a little tiny girl just speaking to this man and saying this stuff, okay? He goes to a bar that night and tells the friend about this girl that he ran into that helped her with the tire, this Christian girl and stuff like that. 1 week later was Columbine, saw her picture pop up on the television screen and knew that was the young lady that pulled over to help him with his tire, okay? Well, he decides a couple days later to go to the what? To the what? Funeral, okay? and ends up walking down during the funeral, repenting of his sins and becoming born again, all because the life of the girl and the death of the girl, okay? Because she was not going to back off on what she believed and how she was going to do it. Just a sweethearted woman, how she shared her faith in Jesus Christ. But see, it's a winning situation every single time. The book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, make sure you get a copy of this. Money's tight, just take a free copy. But the third chapter is called Winning, Winning, Winning. How do you break through the fear of rejection? And once you can break through the fear of rejection, it's bingo. You're just off and rolling, okay? Had a pastor of a church, I don't think I told you the story, had a pastor of a church. Did I tell you the story yesterday? Had this guy, he walked up to his pastor, he preaches around. He said, "Pastor, I'm not good at, I can preach in front of 1,000, I'm not good at one-on-one witnessing. You have any advice for me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Read this book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven." So this pastor went home after church on a Sunday, read through the third chapter, winning, winning, winning. Put the book down, went to a mall, shared his faith for the very first time with a total stranger. Okay, this man came to hear me speak when I was at Liberty one time. He came to hear me speak, so we had lunch afterwards, and then he tells me, he said, "Oh, by the way," he said, "I teach on evangelism all the time around the country." He said, "Matter of fact," he said, "I steal your stuff all the time, okay?" And I said, "I don't care, it's not my stuff, it's not Carl's stuff, it's God's stuff, do whatever you want with it, okay?" But this little, he read this book, and what was his thing? Rejection. What do people do if they reject me and do that? And it's like, what's the big deal? Okay, you stand up for God, let the chips fall where they may, okay? So number two is, want to, afraid to. So number three is how to. So number three is how to, okay? Don't turn there, just write in your notes, John chapter 4, 6 through 30. John chapter 4, 6 through 30. Okay, that's the story of the woman at the well. It's just a great one to go through, how it's going back and forth with people. So it's how to is the third one. John 4, 6 through 30. Also write down, I said this yesterday, but sharing your faith isn't a presentation, but it's a what? Conversation. Just make sure you learn this, okay? Sharing your faith isn't a presentation, it's a conversation. You talk with people, not at people. And to this day, I rarely find anybody that doesn't enjoy a good conversation. Anybody, okay? So remember, it's a presentation, a conversation, not a presentation. So don't worry about having everything under the sun memorized, okay? You just go out and talk with people. Best way to keep a conversation going is ask what? Questions. Get them to speak. It gets you out of presentation mode is what it does, okay? And then you get into listening mode and do that. All right, and then as you ask the questions, they're going to give you information, and eventually you're going to see the door you're going to walk through. They'll pop the door open for you. I was talking with a Buddhist girl at Emory University in Atlanta, and literally it was 45 minutes into the conversation before the door opened. Okay, we were just talking about her belief system and stuff and everything, and I just kept waiting, and we just talked, and all of a sudden the door popped, and I saw where to walk through. Walk through it, and she listened to me on the topic of Christianity. It was like 30 or 40 minutes after that. And she said at the end, "Hey, by the way, I just want to thank you for something." I said, "Okay, what's that?" She said, "I want to thank you for listening to what I believe, because a lot of people think I'm really strange." And it was a strange form of Buddhism. Trust me, she had flown to France to study with some Buddhist teacher or whatever. But during that time, it built some friendship as she was sharing, because I'm curious. I'm always curious why people believe something, why they choose something, okay? But then because of that, she easily sat there and listened to all the stuff about the cross of Jesus Christ and the same thing, okay? So remember, it's not a presentation, it's a conversation. And ask questions to do that. Okay, so what are some good starter questions? I'll give you a couple good starter questions. That's always the question we got. What's a good starter question? Now, the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, there's a chapter in there called Say What. Okay, the chapter called Say What. It's a whole list of questions on how to get conversations started. Okay, so once you know how to get a conversation rolling towards a spiritual conversation, you're going to be fine and do that. So one thing I'll ask people, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? I ask people all the time, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Okay, what do people always say to that? Sure, what do you got? Okay, so that's an easy hook. Hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Sure, what do you got? And then we just throw one of the questions. So a good one is, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Very good question. One of the EE questions from back in the day. If you die tonight, are you 100% assured you're going to heaven? Now, is it possible the person could die today that you're talking with? Yeah. Ever talked to somebody and you knew you were going to get a chance to talk to them again? but you didn't get a chance because they died? Ever happened to you before? It's a serious wake-up call when you thought you were going to get another shot at them and you didn't get another shot at them and do that, okay? So it's possible they can. So if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? This is a very good question if you don't have a lot of time. Okay, so if you're talking to a cashier as you're walking out of place and there's five people behind in line, you know, checking groceries out, you're not going to have a very long conversation. Just get that straight. Okay, and you don't want to because that would be very rude at that point and do that. Okay, toll booths, if you have toll booths, a lot of states have them, so I always talk to the person in the toll booth right there. Hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Sure. If you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Nice and quick because you're going to get quickly to the truth and do that, all right? I was walking out of a hotel in Wichita Falls, Texas. I always have gospel tracts with me, so I put some on the table for you down there. Those are free for you. And when you hand a gospel tract to somebody, you don't hand them and say, hey, would you like one of these? Too easy to say what? No. Hey, did you get one of these? See, what do they say? Well, no, I didn't. They take it right out of your hand and do that. So they're very, hey, did you get one of these? Take that. So if we're standing at a football game, hey, that's for you, man. Have a great evening. Enjoy the game, whatever, something like that, okay? And we hand out all these gospel tracts to people and do that. So I was walking out of a hotel. There's a man standing there smoking. So, hey, how you doing? Did you get one of those? And so he took one. So I start walking past, but I knew I was supposed to witness to him with my mouth and not just a piece of paper, okay? So if you walk past somebody and you're supposed to open your mouth, what's a good thing to do? Do a what? Just do a U-turn. I've done more U-turns. I've actually done U-turns in my automobile before. And one of the stories, and one thing you can't do in heaven, is a story where I did a U-turn in my car in Denver, Colorado, to go talk to a young man that was sitting on a bus bench as I was heading over to my Aunt Dee's house one day. And this unbelievable story happened. But if I don't do the U-turn, I never meet that young man who had something happen with his father and stuff and do that, okay? So I did a U-turn, came back. I said, sir, hey, can I ask you an interesting question? Yeah, I said, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? He said, yes, I am, okay? Now, just because someone says yes, do they always say yes for the right reasons? No. So I just say, how do you know that to be true? Good question. I use it all the time. How do you know that, whatever that is, to be true? I don't believe there's a God. Well, how do you know that to be true? Okay? I believe we evolved from monkeys into man. Well, how do you know that to be true? See, I'm not looking for what you believe. That's the point, okay? I want to know, what do you know to be true? There's a chapter in the book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, called The Four Deadly Questions. They're great questions to use to pinpoint people, to get them into a hole, to figure if they really know if they believe or they don't. But one of those, how do you know that to be true? This man starts preaching at me, and he just starts preaching at me. He loved Jesus Christ. He's just coming at him. Do you like to read? Yep. I said, so I signed a One Thing You Can't Do. I gave him the book. I said, I got to go speak at something, man. Really enjoy chatting. He said, wait a minute. Before you go, can I say something to you? I said, sure. He said, 30 years ago in my workplace, one of my coworkers asked me the question, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Okay? His response was, hey, man, you know, that's your thing. Don't worry about it. Just kind of keep it yourself. Not really interested. He said, okay, fine. But if you're ever interested, just let me know. So he ended on a positive in his workplace and stuff. He said, okay, fine. 3 years later, this is what a man tells me outside of a hotel. He knocked on that gentleman's door 3 years later. Hey, so-and-so, can I come in? Say, yeah, come in, have a seat, sit right there. I know what you want to talk about. Come on in, have a seat. He said, what do I want to talk about? I know you want to talk about Jesus. I understand. He said, have a seat. Go ahead and do that. He said, how do you know that? He said, I don't know. I've been doing this enough. I just kind of know that. Okay. Is this a man who's witnessing at his workplace? Yeah, he already knows. That man looked at the guy, asked him, I said, remember when you asked me the question? If I die tonight, am I 100% assured I'm going to heaven? He said, yeah. He said, sir, I want to let you know, I thought about that question every single day for the past 3 years. See, you don't know what happens when you plant a seed. You don't know what's going to be stirring in someone's mind as they're sitting on their bed at night thinking about life and death. But you farm folk, you do know what happens when you plant a seed, don't you? 3 to 4 months later, good stuff happens, doesn't it? Okay, so you do know that. That's why we need to be in the business of what? Planting seeds. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase, okay? But he doesn't give increase to what's not planted out there. So we got to be planters of seeds and do that. Good question. Another good question is just a simple one. What do you think happens when you die? What do you think happens when you die? Good question. Just throw it out there. Hey, question for you. Do you think there's an afterlife? And if so, what do you think it is? Okay? That's the question. Yeah, that was the question we asked last night to the four people downtown last night, okay? So just throw a question out there, see what happens. We end up having a 15-minute conversation with some folks downtown last night, okay? So just throw the question out and do that, okay? Another good one I use a lot is, let me give you this one. I'll teach this tomorrow, but let me teach it today. I ask people, great question. Use it all the time. I just learned this a few months ago. I ask people, when you were younger as a kid, did you grow up in any religious faith or belief or tradition as a child? Did I tell you this yesterday? I don't think so. When you were younger as a kid, did you grow up in any religious faith or belief or tradition as a child? Okay. 85 to 90% of people are going to say what? Say what? Yes. People grow up in something. I've met Satanists before who grew up in satanic households reading the satanic Bible as kids. Okay? I mean, people grow up in stuff. It's really rare not to. Now that you're older, works on any age group, now that you're older, is that more important to you or less important you've gotten older? Okay? Now, will more people tell you less important or more important? Which one? Take a guess. Yeah, it's usually 70 to 75% will say less important. But wait, as we get older, we're getting closer to dying. Shouldn't it become more important? Okay. Hey, what'd you grow up in? Well, I grew up Lutheran. So you grew up in a belief in God. Do you think there's still a God? Well, yeah, I kind of do. What do you think the afterlife is? Well, you know, I'm not sure. Well, most Lutherans think there's a heaven or hell. Do you think that is? You see how easy that conversation is? Okay. So I use this question. Hey, when you're younger as a kid, you grew up in religious faith or belief or tradition as a child. Okay, now that you're older, is it more important or less important? Then you just roll with the conversation from there, okay? I learned this question earlier this year, and I use it, probably the number one question I use now, is I just thought it was a very friendly, very easy way to walk into a conversation with people and do that, okay? And then the other thing is use things they have on to get into conversations, okay? So T-shirts, necklaces, jewelry, tattoos, anything they have on, you can use to get into a conversation, all right? Tattoos. Every tattoo someone has some meaning behind it. Tattoos, I mean, they all have meaning of some sort behind there, okay? So I got in a talk with, do you remember Vanilla Ice? Remember him, Ice Baby? He's in the One Heartbeat Away book. I got in a talk with him today. His neck to ankles tattoos, his whole body's tattoos, okay? Half the tattoos he had on were spiritual of nature. The Sacred Heart of Mary is kind of a Catholic thing and stuff. He had all this spiritual stuff, okay? We start talking. He said, let's sit down. We sat down, had a 30-minute conversation in the middle of Fort Lauderdale Airport about God and Jesus Christ. He starts firing questions at me, Doesn't the Bible say suicide's a direct ticket to hell? Doesn't the Bible say, and he just started popping, okay? He had all these questions stirring, okay? I said, by the way, what are you into? He said, I'm into Scientology. I said, okay. So I said, how'd you get into Scientology? Never forget his answer to the day I die. He said, John Travolta had a talk with me. What was John Travolta doing? Sharing his faith in aliens and stuff like that, okay? Yet, okay, and I wrote at the end of the book, I said, if you're born again by the end of this book, make sure when you die, John Travolta has not outwitnessed you. Okay, he's not outwitnessing me. He's standing up for bald-faced lies, okay? And yet, about a year ago, I'm sitting on a plane flight. John Travolta's a big pilot. I'm sitting on a plane flight with a pilot who is actually one of John Travolta's pilots. So when John does cross-world trips, he owns his own 747. This is one of the pilots that flies his planes, okay? He's a Catholic, and witnessed the day. We had this great talk, okay? Couldn't this man get saved and reach John Travolta for Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, okay. Then I said, by the way, how's John doing ever since, what? His son died. One of his sons, his teenage boy, died. And he looked at me and just shook his head. Because can't the death of a child begin to wake somebody up on how quickly we're out here and stuff like that? Yeah, so that's why you take advantage of that every chance. So use tattoos. I'm always looking at tattoos. Hey, what's your favorite tattoo? I always ask people that. And then I use that as a meaning to go behind it. What shirts say? I was in a mall in Iowa, actually Des Moines. What's that big mall right there on the west side? Jordan Creek Mall. And I was speaking at a school up there, Des Moines Christian School. So one afternoon, I just went a couple hours of witnessing. You ever just go for 2 hours of witnessing? You know, we'll go golfing for 3 or 4 hours. We'll go to a sporting event for 3 or 4 hours. We'll go to the hog show, maybe, for 2 hours. That was a joke. I meant it, though. And but you know, why don't we just go to the mall and witness for 2 hours, or go to Iowa State, okay, or just go out witnessing for a couple, community college, just chat with people. So I was out in the mall, and this girl was walking past me, and she had a T-shirt on, and it said fed up, and there were some little words underneath it, and I couldn't read the words. She was moving too fast, I was moving too fast, and I couldn't, so I just went, I'm a little crazy, I said, whoa, I said, stop. What'd she do? She stopped. It's a great technique. Try this sometime, okay? I'm serious. I tell people to stop on. People stop everywhere, okay? Then I realized when I was a sixth grade boy, I was one of those little safety patrol kids. You remember the little safety patrols that used to stand in the crosswalk and tell people to stop? Now I'm an old man doing the same thing with other people. Stop, and people stop everywhere. So just give it a shot. And I said, stop. I said, what does your shirt say? And it said, fed up with Satan underneath it, where the little words were with Satan. I said, oh, interesting shirt. I said, where'd you get it from? And she said, I was at a Catholic youth conference in Atlanta, and I picked up the shirt and at the Catholic youth. I said, oh, you're Catholic. She said, yes, I am. So as a Catholic person, I said, what do you think happens when you die? See how very simple, just very conversational, very easy. She said, I'm not sure about that. The Bible's not very explicit about that. That's what she tells me. Okay, 25-minute conversation. She loves to read. Gave her One Heartbeat Away, the book. Bingo. All off of that right there. Then I thought back, because I grew up Catholic, I could see myself giving the exact same answer because there was a book I wasn't reading. What was the book? The Bible. Okay, so I could see it. But it all went off the shirt, got into the conversation. Look for the rubber bracelets people wear. Probably 9 out of 10 of the rubber bracelets that people wear have something to do with death. Okay, I'll guarantee you why. I ask people all the time, hey, what's your bracelet for? Okay, guarantee you. Okay, so I talk to people all the time. I had a guy the other day in the Enterprise booth, Newark Airport, the last booth as you go out, he's checking my stuff. He has a bracelet on. I said, hey, my man, what's your bracelet for? He said, oh, Virginia Tech. It was the shootings at Virginia Tech. I said, were you there during the shooting? He said, yes, I was. I said, lose any friends? He said, yeah, I lost a very good friend there. Okay. I said, since you've seen death and it's been that up close to you, I said, what do you think happens when you die? Okay. He puts his head down. He starts, man, I just don't know. I just don't know. You see how raw it was? It was still so raw to him, the shootings and everything, and do that, okay? Fascinating talk, but it all came off his bracelet and did that. I came up the Atlanta, the escalator at the Atlanta to go to luggage. As I turn left to go to the luggage at Delta, I look, and there's a man standing there with one of those Livestrong bracelets, you know, the Lance Armstrong bracelets, okay? And so whenever I see one of those, just had a guy behind me 2 days ago in the Atlanta airport checking in, Livestrong bracelet, hey, how you doing? What's your name, Bill? We start chit-chatting and stuff. And I said, anyone with cancer in your family? He said, yeah, and he listed 2 relatives. I said, still here? He said, no, they both passed and stuff. Okay, then bingo. So we just got into a conversation off of that right there. So I saw a man standing over there. I said, hey, how you doing? I walked over. Good. I said, anyone with cancer in your family? He said, yeah, my wife. I said, she's still around? And he said, just kind of how he said it. He said, no, she died 5 years ago. And he was a young-looking man. I could not believe he just told me he died 5 years ago. So I said, what's your fondest memory towards the end there? He said, when she was wasting away from the chemo and all the radiation, she said, I used to give her bubble baths. And she just loved these bubble baths. It would just put a smile on her face as she was dealing with so much of this physical pain. Did you see the love between a husband and a wife there? It was just beautiful to watch this man say that. So I just said, what reminds you the most about her? He said, the number 103, okay? Absolutely the strangest answer I have ever heard to that question before, okay? Now, I don't remember what he said. I have a pretty good memory and stuff. I completely forgot what he said when he said the number 100, because I asked him, what do you mean 103? But I'll never forget what I said, okay? I said, sir, I just flew in from Sacramento, and on the flight, I was reading my Bible, and I was reading Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 says, I, as God, will take your sin, remove it so far as the east is from what? The west. And that's how great Jesus Christ is, okay? He'll wash it clean of every sin we've ever committed, okay, when you commit to Christ and do that, okay? And that's the conversation we had standing right there by the luggage in the Atlanta airport. Ends up giving me a hug before we walk away and stuff like that, okay? Catholic gentleman, but wanted to give him truth. But don't you think he's going to read Psalm 103, because that's the number that he remembers his wife. So all use things around you to get into conversation and do that, okay? Then the other thing is you can do little surveys. So if you see me out there, I have a little yellow stick pad many times in my hand, a bar section of town, college campus. Hey, can you help me out? I'm working on a project. What's everybody say? Sure, what do you got? Today I'm asking the question, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here? People all of a sudden go, I love that question. Okay, well, what do you think? They give the answer, just mark it down, heaven and hell, nothing, reincarnation, just mark it down. Hey, why do you believe that? Bingo, you're just into a conversation, that easy, simple, off a little survey. Okay, so I'm always collecting data for talks I give. Give your group the assignment to witness to 10 people this week. So, hey, why are you doing your survey? Actually, our Sunday school class, we're just talking to 10 people a week about spiritual beliefs and stuff. Okay, cool, what you got? Okay, so we always want to start on the right foot. We never start with a lie as we chat with somebody, okay? So I'm always collecting data, doing a little survey, very easy to do, okay? All right, so raise some hands up. What are questions you've got? Afraid to get out there witnessing? Maybe you had, you couldn't answer, or how to witness a certain type person. Let's see if we can break through a little bit before we walk out of here and take the rest of the afternoon off, okay? So raise some hands up and ask me some questions on witnessing and stuff like that.